Good morning, everyone, and please be seated. How are all of you? Marvelous, wonderful. Your song shall ever be, all those things. Yeah, am I on over here, Tom? Okay. Good to see all of you. If you're looking for movie reviews, and you're into really stupid cornball comedy, then Mr. Peabody and Sherman has the Pastor BJ seal of approval. I just want you to know that there are a few moments where you'll hurt yourself laughing so loud. So I just want you to know that if you need that little late winter perk up, that little thing to put when, if you've been living in the Bates Motel all week, for example, you know, something that'll help you out, Mac. I just want to encourage us to look at those things. Anyway, good to see all of you. We're going to, the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two stories that are kind of reverse images of each other. All the things that are true about the key player in our story this week, it's just the opposite next week. Man, woman, Jew, Samaritan, rich, poor, respected, disrespected, and all that. And we'll talk about more of that next week. But it's good to look at these things. I'm going to be in John chapter 3. I'd like to read to you a story about a very religious man named Nicodemus, who needed that little light of mine to shine at least three or four more verses, apparently, to see how that might go. Listen for God's word from John chapter 3. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus, I always read this and I think, and Jesus, completely ignoring what the poor man just said, drops this little gem on him. Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above," or anew, or other translations, born again. If you're wondering where that born again expression came from, it came from here. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above, or anew, or again. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered, "How can you not know this stuff? Loose translation. Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" That is, how can you not know this? "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then follows one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. It's the sign you hold up at football games, in case you're wondering. What many theologians refer to as the gospel in miniature. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, somebody perished in our midst, apparently, right then and there. So you want to believe in Jesus now so that doesn't happen to you. May not perish, but have everlasting life." What was that? I don't want to know. Okay, all right. All right, I'll be with you in a half an hour after I settle down here. Will you will you pray with and for me, please? Let us pray. Lord God, for strange sounds in our midst and for all that you do for us, thank you for this great story of Nicodemus, who has it all, only to discover he has nothing and needs that one thing that makes life of value and worthwhile. Help us, Lord, to learn about his story and to know that it's our story as well. Amen. What if you discovered that religion, in all of its human-made forms, structures, and styles, is a total failure? What if you discovered that obedience to all the rules and all the laws and all the things that you were told you were supposed to follow, you followed, and yet having done it all, you still find yourself hollow, empty, and wanting? That all that religion you had left you empty and unmoved, and you woke up one day and you asked yourself a new kind of question. What if I was created for something more? What if, just imagine, what if all of that structure and all of that form and all of that religion and all those rules and all those laws and all of that stuff was actually intended to only do one thing, and that's the one thing we miss? I worry about Christianity in the United States. We seem to have moved to one of two extremes, either legalistic, rigid, and mean-spirited, or the other extreme, which is, whatever. You know, it doesn't really matter anyway, whatever, anything goes, do what you want. What would a relationship with God actually look like? Think about that for a second. What if you woke up one day and discovered you were reading in the book of Genesis because, you know, that's the first book in the Bible and you got to start somewhere. And so you start there and you're reading in the book of Genesis, and Genesis says you were created in the image and likeness of God. And you just stopped right there and went, what on earth or in heaven does that mean? What would it mean for you to be carrying the image and likeness of God within your very self? And how might that play out? I mean, God created everything, therefore, does that make me a creator since I was in the image and likeness of God? Does that mean that every single human being has a creative spark within them? Does that mean? What if that whole being born again thing that dominates the religious landscape, what if that whole being born from above or born from the Spirit was not some ritual thing that you had to go through to get tickets to heaven, but was actually a gateway into a whole other way of living, a whole other way of seeing, a whole other way of having light illumine the darkness around us? What if the deal here was that it was an invitation to an awakening and a journey that you only dreamed was possible? That's Nicodemus. He's a good guy. I think sometimes the Pharisees get a bad rap. They're good people, right? If you live next door to a Pharisee, at least their walks would be shoveled and their lawn would be mowed. You would know for sure that if there were rules to follow, they would follow them. The trash would be out on time where it's supposed to be. You know, not like me who just sort of randomly puts it out there hoping they're coming by today. You know, it would actually, don't I? I'm looking at my neighbors over here. He's a Pharisee. The Pharisees were we're sort of the, you know, if you, you know, I know in European soccer, you know, you have the bad teams and then the better teams and the good teams and the champion teams. And if you don't play well enough in the Champions League, you get relegated down, right? And Nicodemus would be like the religious person's religious person. He's in the Champions League of religious people. He's not down here grumbling and grabbing in the mud and the muck. He's at the pinnacle of what his religion has for him. He's the good guy. He's also a leader in his people. He's a member of the ruling council in the Sanhedrin. So not only is he a religious person's religious person, but he's making decisions that affect people. By every measure of his time and place and culture, he's got it made. He's a man. He's educated. He's fairly affluent. He's a good, strong churchgoer. He's a respected member of society. He's got it all going for him. And even though he's got it all going for him, when he hears Jesus is in town, he also knows that within himself, all of that stuff is not getting it done. That somehow or another, with everything you're supposed to have in place, everything you're supposed to imagine, everything you're supposed to grasp for, he's got it all, and it's not enough. What if you woke up one day and you were Nicodemus? He comes to Nicodemus by night. I love John's gospel because he uses language both practically and symbolically. Not only is it dark outside, but it's night in his soul as well. That he's not only coming to Jesus under the cover of darkness, he's coming to Jesus because of his darkness, that he needs something more. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, you're different. Read the gospel. He's different. What he has to say and what he does and how he does it, and by the way, who he does it with, is so completely different from anyone else who's ever walked this planet. Jesus, you're different. And I've heard about the stuff that you've done. I've heard about the miracles, or John calls them signs, indicators of who he really is. I've heard about these miracles, and nobody could do that unless God was with them. And he just kind of leaves it hanging there. And Jesus says, I know what you need. You need your soul to wake up. You need your spirit kindled. You got all the pieces that you think you're supposed to have, all the pieces that society says you're supposed to have, and you're missing the one important thing. And it's not a thing at all. Jesus says it's been night, but you need light to renew, to rekindle, and to awaken you. Now, Nicodemus has a problem. Maybe you have this problem. He believes that the reason he's privileged is because he was born into the right family. He believes that the reason he has this historic religious connection to God is because of his biology, because his mother was also a descendant of Abraham. His mother was Jewish, therefore he's Jewish, and therefore he's among the chosen. And he believes that that's all that matters. How we fall into that trap, don't we? You know, of course I'm whatever it is you think you are. I'm an American. I was born on the right side of Kensington here in this neighborhood. I was the right side of the city line. I was born on the right side of the tracks. Actually, if you're following my life, all of those would not be true. I'd be next week's story, wrong side of the tracks. We'll work it out. He believes that he's in the right family, the right country, the right tradition. And so he says to Jesus, Jesus, how is it possible to be biologically born a second time? It is not possible to re-enter your mother's womb and come out again. It's just not possible. Because that's where he's hung up. He's born into this. He didn't choose it. He didn't, right? There's a bunch of choices he made along the way, but the only reason he's in it is because he was born in it, and this is what we're supposed to do now. What if all the laws and the rules that he's been following? What if all of those things were intended for one purpose and one purpose alone, and it's the one thing he's missed? Go back and read the Old Testament. The disciple class, the Sunday night group, is currently reading through the Old Testament. It's full of wacky, wild stuff, full of really human stuff. But one of the things that recurs over and over and over again is that little answer, why, the little question, why, keeps showing up. And the why is always the same why, so that you'll live in relationship with God. You offer these sacrifices. Why? So you can have fellowship with God. You obey these rules. Why? Because it helps identify you as set apart for God so that you can walk with God. There are ways that God expects us to live. There are community in which God expects us to live this out. But if you just obey the rules, if you just follow the laws, if you just go through the rituals, if you just do the things you're supposed to do and don't realize that it has a point to it, you end up like Nicodemus. Doing all the right things, having all the right stuff, but in the dark, not knowing that it all intends to lead him to a person. Not a set of rituals, not a set of rules, but a person. And that person stands right in front of him in the darkness in this exchange. And in that person is an awakening that he never, I don't think, ever imagined possible. This sort of eye-popping, God-breathed, soul-inflaming relationship. Sally had out on one of the tables for the Wednesday night group that didn't meet this week because of Snowpocalypse 214 and, you know, all those other things that sort of stop us. But one of the signs on the table said to remember that we are not humans on a spiritual journey. We are souls on a human journey. Or the way one of my teachers likes to put it, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You inhabit a body. That'll bug you all day. I hope it does. That our truest self, the part of us in the image and likeness of God, is that spiritual being that we are. And that Jesus invites us into that relationship, into that journey, into this whole new way where the Holy Spirit touches our bruised and broken souls, and we out of that relationship, out of that connection, out of that healing, we come awake. We wake up. So many people I encounter and so many people you encounter are going through life asleep. Their souls dormant, their lives just doing what Nicodemus did, just going through the motions. And God has so much more for you, wherever you are in life's journey, so much more for you than you've ever possibly imagined. We've turned this thing, this born again, born from above, born a new thing. American evangelical Christians have basically just turned this into a formula. You say the right thing, say the right words, you get dunked in the water, you get to go to heaven. Congratulations for you, big cheer, blah, blah, blah. And I think that's about all it amounts to sometimes. Because choosing to follow Jesus should never be presented as the end of the journey. I don't know how many, I mean, it's like the church says, okay, good, we've got you, you're going to heaven, have a nice day, have a good life. And when in fact the spiritual adventure is actually trying to follow Jesus, is walking with him, is listening, is working, is growing, is moving, is having our souls renewed over and over and over again on this journey. And the whole idea of eternal life, you know. Do you want to live forever? I'm planning to, but can I tell you something more important? That whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life, that everlasting isn't about duration. It's really about quality. That whoever believes in him will actually live life in the kingdom of God, and that it begins here and now and goes forever. But if you miss the begins here and now thing, you're going to miss the good stuff. You'll show up and look back at life and go, you mean I could have? You mean there was? You mean there's so much more? Quality, not just quantity. It's a different kind of life that we're called to. Those things that are born of the flesh are material things. but you're only dealing with half of who you really are. We live in a materialistic world, and so oftentimes that's all we ever get to. In fact, you know, we present meditation as a way to reduce stress and calm your heart. It's supposed to be about making a connection with God, but, you know, we've turned it into a physical exercise. We might as well add it to, you know, 15 sit-ups and 40 squats and whatever else it is you're going to do, because that's about all the good it's going to do, and you're going to miss that there's so much more. One of my teachers would explain that in creation, God made three different orders of being. There's animals, John Bell says. It is John, isn't it? I had a hard time with that earlier. I couldn't figure out what his first name was. And animals are fully physical beings. They're not spiritual beings at all. And then over here, there's angels, which are fully spiritual beings. And then there's this thing called human beings, which have a foot in either camp. You are both a physical being and a spiritual being at the same time. Theologians often talk of the dual nature of Jesus, don't you? When you get to seminary, Laura, you'll get all this, the dual nature of Christ. And, you know, that Jesus was at the same time both God and a human being. He had two natures. But the reality is every single human being has two natures as well, that you are a physical presence, but you are profoundly a spiritual being as well. And the material world will never feed your soul and will never inflame your heart and your spirit to be all that God intends you to be. That's only going to be rekindled from above in this relationship with God through Christ. And then Nicodemus says the saddest words I've ever read in the gospel, because he doesn't get it. How can this be? How can this be? And Jesus says, how can you not know this stuff? You've been a student of the Bible your whole life. You can quote major sections of it. You know the law. You know the prophets. You know the stories. How can you not know that the point of all of that is to live life in relationship with God? How is it possible to miss that? And then I remember my life and our world, and I realize that periodically I'll go into churches to do some consulting and some encouraging, and I'll run into people that will tell me, well, you know, I've been part of this church for 70 years, 80 years, 20 years, 5 years, and yet they have no relationship with Jesus. They have no ongoing, living, breathing, growing relationship with God in Christ. And I think to myself, what a tragedy. What a travesty that we could have all the form and structure of religion but miss the point. The point is the person. The point is the relationship. The point is having our souls and our hearts and our lives released by this claim from God. I think the world is filled with Nicodemi. That would have to be the plural, wouldn't it? It's the Roman that went in and ordered a martinis. And the bartender said, don't you mean a martini? And the Roman said, if I wanted a double, I'd have ordered a double. And those of you that are Latin scholars, you're welcome. And the rest of us are going, what? I know. I don't know where that comes from, Sandy. It just kind of shows up. The world's full of people like Nicodemus. See, there it avoids the whole complexity there. We have it all around us, and we're missing the one thing that truly matters, and that is the relationship with Christ. Do you ever wonder what happens to Nicodemus after this story? There's not a whole lot we're given. But I can tell you two things I know about him. One is, as a member of the Sanhedrin, when Jesus is brought to trial, he speaks up for him. Two, I know that when Jesus dies on the cross, that there are two men that bury him that day. One of them, Joseph of Arimathea, and the other is our friend Nicodemus. That in the darkness, when he comes to Christ in the darkness, he finds the light that he's looking for. I want to open a St. Nicodemus United Methodist Church. I think that would be just the perfect name for a church in our world today, because darkness all around us and the Spirit of God so desires to rekindle and inflame and fire us to live this life as we were created to live. And that would be a challenge to do that. So let me just stop there and let me say this to you. I don't presume to know where you are on this journey. Whether, like Nicodemus, you've been really good at doing all the things you're supposed to do and going through the motions and attending the things you're supposed to attend. And you got here this morning and you've been sitting there listening to me and you're going, you know, that's my life. That's exactly it. I'm missing what he's talking about. You don't have to leave here today still missing. You don't have to walk sawdust trails or go through any great dramatic thing. It really simply is a choice. Jesus invites you to trust him. And you can do that just quietly and to yourself right where you are and begin this journey. The Spirit of God is present in this place, and God would be in relationship with you if you'd only choose from your side to engage that relationship. That's all it takes. So as we pray together, that's all you need to do. Simply turn your heart toward God and say, what he said, that's who I want to be. And you start over. Let's pray. Lord, save us from the spirit of religion that makes us think we're earning something when the goal of this life is to live life in relationship with you. I pray that your spirit will move among us here in this place. And for those who came this morning and were in dry and arid and desert places on their journey, that they would open their hearts now and receive from you the spirit, the gift, the presence, the power, the love that you would pour into their lives. Give us the strength this day, Lord Jesus, to live the life that you have called us to live.